We are in Revelation chapter 4 today, going to finish the chapter, hopefully. Pretty sure. Going to finish chapter 4 off today. Revelation chapter 4, going to start reading in verse 4, read to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of burning of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And the day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this picture that we have in heaven. This truth, Lord God, of what's going to happen. And Father, the majesty that's there. Lord God, what it is that we can understand, how we can understand. I know it's not a true picture because we don't really understand what the spirit beings are like, but Father God, it's a picture that we have from John in his understanding. And I pray that we would take that and just multiply it. Because your holiness is amazing. Lord God, because of your holiness, we should be struck dead. But because of your love and holiness, you sent your Son to take that punishment so that we can have life. Lord God, let us remember who you are. Let us never forget who you truly are. Being God, the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of looking at your word, of molding our lives, Lord God, to follow you, to be dependent upon you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The book of Revelation, John the Apostle has written it, and he wrote it about the revelation of Christ, revealing who Jesus Christ is, and the time's coming, the time to come called the tribulation. We saw that he had a vision at the island of Patmos and gave us a description of Christ, but then Christ told him to write these seven letters, to give these letters to the churches, the seven lampstands, which are the churches that he chose, Ephesus and Smyrna and all seven of them. And so he did. We went through all of those letters. So we got to see how God is dealing with the church in the church age. And then what last week we looked at is chapter 4. In chapter 4, John was invited to heaven. So we get to see a picture of heaven. But somewhere before that, what we teach in this church and what I think has the most evidence in Scripture, we talked about the rapture. What would happen when Christ catches up, the word is catches up, his people from the earth. And that would happen before the tribulation starts. If you didn't get it, there's a pamphlet over there. It's like 5 pages of verses and reasons why we believe in the pre-trib rapture. Now, I understand there's there's also a mid-trib rapture, three-quarter trib rapture, the end of the tribulation rapture, and there's also those who don't believe in the rapture at all, or the tribulation, or the millennial kingdom. So there's all sorts of views. I'm not trying to discount anything, but in our church, this is what we teach, because I believe this has the most evidence. And we're even going to see that a little bit today. But so we looked at the rapture and what would happen if all the Christians were taken away. Then you would have amazing politics. You would have amazing lawlessness, man, and especially when the one who restrains lawlessness now is taken out, which is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit leaves, we have to be gone because he indwells us and he'll never not indwell us. So he is the guarantee of our salvation. So all of that said, we looked at all that last week. And then John was invited to heaven to see what is the precursor here of the tribulation. So he's invited to heaven right before the tribulation begins so that he can see what happens in heaven and see what happens on earth. And he is recording that for the rest of this book. So what we saw in chapter 2 and 3, it talked extensively about the churches. And in chapter 4 on, we never hear the church mentioned again until chapter 19, I believe. But throughout the tribulation period, the church is not mentioned again. Because God is dealing with Israel during the tribulation. The focus is going to be on Israel. And the focus for Satan is going to be on Israel in persecution. But what we saw last week is that the throne in heaven was the center or the focal point of heaven. That throne. And today what we're going to look at is that vision of heaven. That vision that he had. We already saw that he saw a throne and the one who sat on it. But here we're going to be looking at, starting in verse 4, we're going to look at what's around the throne. Around the throne, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. So around the throne, remember, God is on the throne, and we saw the picture of God, the amazing, the beautiful God. What is that word? Magnificent, right? Magnificent just didn't sound right. Magnificent beauty of God. But then around his throne were 24 thrones, we're told. Now, when it mentions 24, I was looking in John MacArthur's commentary. He says this. First, it should be noted that the number 24 is used in Scripture to speak of completion and representation. Remember that. Completion and representation. There were 24 officials of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of the Levitical priests, as well as 24 divisions of singers in the temple. Whoever the 24 elders are, then they likely represent a larger group. So it's a representation. That number, 24, throughout Scripture is seen as a representation, right? Now, the question is, who are those elders? And those thrones, what are they? Why are there 24 thrones? Well, it's a representation of something. So one very popular viewpoint is that it's angels. The angels, a representation of the angels that are there. And the problem that we have with that is the angels are never seen to be on thrones and they're never seen to have crowns because they are ministering spirits. They're never having the authority to judge or the authority of being on a throne. So I don't think there's a lot of evidence behind saying that they're angels. The next thing, popular view would be that it's Israel and the which would be fine, except that at this point in time, all of Israel is not saved. Remember, at the end of the tribulation, he says, and all Israel will be saved. So that hasn't happened yet. So it wouldn't be a full representation of Israel. Another point would be that it would be the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And the problem with that is, again, it wouldn't be a full representation of Israel, because Israel is going to be the focal point in the tribulation period. The church, remember, the church is gone as far as we understand it, but in Daniel, where he said that 70th week is going to come, and he said it's going to be for your people and for your city, for the Jews and for Jerusalem. And at the end of the tribulation period, the new Jerusalem is going to come down. And so the focal point during the tribulation are the Jews. The focal point is Israel. Okay, so that hasn't happened yet. So in heaven, before the scroll is open, before the tribulation even begins, John is looking at this and seeing 24 thrones and 24 elders. So the only other explanation, or the only other theory that I came across anyway, was that it's the church. There's a representation of the church. And this could only be if the church is raptured and is there already before the tribulation starts. The reason I think this is most likely who it is, because it's representing the whole church. Because if you look at it, what it says in verse 4, at the end of it, it says the elders seated, sitting clothed in white garments, and we know that we will be clothed in white garments as far as purity. We understood that from one of the churches, and also throughout Scripture talks about the fact that we will be wearing white garments. And also the crowns. In verse 4, it says, and a golden crowns on their heads. Golden crowns on their heads. Now, we find that throughout Scripture too. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So there's a crown of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Right? He's talking to Christians here. Now, I believe both of those are talking about the rapture. Because it says, when the Lord, the righteous judge, will appear on that day, we'll have that crown. And then later, in the other passage in 1 Peter 5, says when the chief shepherd appears, I think it's talking about the rapture, and then that crown is going to be given. So at some point we are going to have crowns. So the elders here, who are a representation of something, I believe are a representation of the church who has been raptured and is in heaven, having clothes, purity, white garments, and having crowns. Not only that, but they are seated on the thrones. And so what did we learn from one of the churches in the last couple of chapters? Those who overcome will what? Sit on my throne with me. So we'll have that position of authority, that position that's given by God. Just, and in fact, he says, just as I said, have been seated on my on the throne with my Father. So that's a showing of authority. And what Scripture say about us in the future? We're going to be judging angels. We'll have that authority to judge angels. I don't know what angels are going to do wrong. Hey, you didn't fly fast enough or something. I don't know what it is. But anyway, we're going to have that position of authority. So I think most of the evidence in Scripture points to the fact that this is the church. The bride of Christ will be seated on thrones around the Father, representing the whole bride of Christ, that 24 thrones. The next thing we see is the judgment from the throne of God. Look at verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center, around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And we'll talk about them in a minute. But what it says in verse 5, out from the throne, in other words, out from God, this is God's power, his authority that is shown here. Out from that throne come flashes of lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. Now, God's power and authority are seen in good ways, are seen in wonderful ways. The protection of believers, provision of believers, the pardon for sinners. The salvation that he gives us, that comes from his power, his authority. He can forgive us only because of the blood of Christ. But he has the power to do that, and authority to do that. And he does. And sanctification, growing in Christ. All that comes because these are good things that come from the power and authority of God. But there are also some difficult things, some judgment things. And I believe he's talking about judgment here. Because he, and it's seen throughout Scripture, especially in Revelation. But this is the beginning of the tribulation period. And he says, comes flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. If you go over to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come." Okay, so it's that aspect of thunder, that loud judgment. And it's going to be an act of judgment there, and we'll see that as we go throughout this book. So I believe he's talking about the judgment here. And as you go on in there, it says, "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne," which are the seven spirits of God. Seven lamps of fire. Now, when we think of a lamp, what do you think of? We were over in Israel. You know, we went to Israel this year, and we saw a guy. He was making lamps. And it was amazing how fast he was making these lamps. He had a mold of, I don't know, he had one of those turning things. Potter's wheel, thank you. Man, that was gone. Potter's wheel with mud on there, and he'd build it up, and he would just do that thing and cut it off and then mold it. It took him about 3 minutes to make a little lamp. We bought a couple of them. It was really cool. But just to make a little lamp, and then they, you know, heat it up and fire it. But it didn't take very long for him to make. But that's what I think of when I think of a lamp. You know, a little lamp that you take in the house and you set up and it gives light. That's not the word. There's a word for that in Scripture, but that's not the word here. The word here is a flame. And it's the word they use for outside. So if you go out, you know, you have a big fire. Why do you have a bigger fire outside? Well, so you can see further. But it's also a word that is related to destruction. So it's for an outdoor flame, an outdoor fire, and it's also related to destruction here. But he says this: what it is the seven spirits of God, and there'll be the sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit. in Isaiah, it talks about that in Isaiah 11, but John MacArthur, what he says is the sevenfold, in Isaiah 11, 2 and Zechariah 4, 1 to 10, talks about the Holy Spirit, and it says the sevenfold representation of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah speaks of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, reverence, and deity. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, reverence, and deity. This is the sevenfold representation of the Holy Spirit. And that's given in the Old Testament, but these are the seven spirits, and I believe it's talking about the fact of his judgment. Now, we look at the Holy Spirit and say, well, he's our comforter. I mean, when Jesus left, he said, "Stay here, I'm going to send you a paraclete," in the Old Testament, or in the Greek, it's paraclete, a comforter, one who is called right alongside of you to comfort. But here, he's not seen as a comforter. He's seen in judgment. And I believe that's because the church is already home. The church is in heaven. And as to the church, he is our comforter. He is the one, our guide, the one who intercedes for us. He does all of these wonderful things for us. But in this case, he's working on, it's going to be towards the tribulation people, those who are unsaved even in the tribulation. He'll be a fire. He'll be bringing the power of God in judgment to the earth. Remember, he's going to be pulled from the earth with the church, I believe, and that's going to leave an open arena for lawlessness. And so lawlessness will abound, the word says, or increase. But look what it says, the further description, verse 6. "And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass like crystal." Something like a sea of glass. It's the only way I believe John knew to describe it, because there's no sea in heaven. We understand there's no sea in heaven, but it was like glass or like crystal. So it was, whatever it was transparent, yet shining, yet beautiful. all before him. Now, I don't completely understand all of that, but it was another view of the magnificent beauty of heaven and the power of heaven. It's beyond our description. You say, well, how did he know what crystal, or how did he know what glass was? Well, actually, it was invented probably almost 2,000 years before Christ, glass was. And in fact, the manufacture of glass was going on probably 500 years before Christ. So they understood what glass was and what how pretty it could be and how beautiful that could be. So John was using the only terms he understood. But let's look at the four living creatures real quick, starting in verse 6, the end of verse 6. It said, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. All right, so here are these creatures, and we don't completely understand what they are, but they are the closest thing to the throne, and they are the ones surrounding the throne, protection or adoration. That's what we'll see. But they had eyes all over, and that shows their awareness. That shows their attentiveness and alertness. They're full of eyes. They're all seen, but not like God is all seen. Because God sees the heart, right? They can't see the heart. They are living creatures, so we know that God created them alive, but they're to guard the throne. They're to promote the authority of God. Now, you notice the four things he described them as, the face of a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. A lion being that of strength, calf being that of service, a man being that of reason, and an eagle being that of speed. It's what we understand in Scripture. That's how they're described so often in Scripture. But it's a view of the cherubim or the seraphim that are surrounding the throne in relation to the created world. It's what John had to relate to them. We have a very similar appearance in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to read it real quick. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 to 14 says this. And I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal, or in the midst of the fire, which would have been a vision of God. Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves' hooves. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. They went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and the face, and all four had the face of an eagle. So all of those four are named again. Now in this case, he says, they all had all four faces. In John's case, I believe he was standing in the middle looking at each one. He saw a different face. It's the only explanation I could understand. But everything is not exact anyway. But as for the form of their faces, each had... Oh, I already told you that. Such were the faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Whether the spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, the lightning was flashing from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Right, so this is the picture that Ezekiel had, and it matches a lot of the picture that John has. So these beings, whatever they are there to begin the worship. John is seeing the worship starting, and they're very similar. But in Revelation 4, you get down to verse 7, verse 8, and it talks about it says the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. So here it's six wings, the other it's four, and I don't know whether one of them couldn't count or what was going on, but I believe they're the same creatures, but I don't, they're very similar anyway. But this says each one had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Day and night, on and on. So this is what the seraphim did. This is, and by the way, we have that in, where? In Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Seraphim stood above him." This is the vision Isaiah had. "Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, says, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Holy. So you notice that these four living creatures, seraphim, the cherubim, their whole focus is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." You know, I've started in my prayer time, I pray for you folks every week. I seek to pray for you folks every week. It's my goal. I have certain, I've written down each day. But what I've started doing is starting my prayer the way Christ said to start a prayer. "Hallowed be thy name." So every day I start with that. "Hallowed be my," and then I think, what does that mean? What does it mean? "Hallowed" it means holy. "Holy is your name." You know, that puts you in a complete different mindset than coming before God. "God, hey, I need help here. I need this, and I need this, and I want this, and I want these people to get better. I want..." Okay, you see the focus? Because the focus, and Christ said, this is the disciples' prayer. All right, now it's not the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer happened in John chapter 17. But the disciples' prayer, he said, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." And I pray that every day. "Lord, let your kingdom come today. Let the rapture happen today. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, thank you for giving us all we need. Thank you for your forgiveness that you have totally forgiven us because of our sin." All right, so you can go on and pray that disciples' prayer, but start it. And I don't go through the whole prayer, but I start it with "Hallowed be thy name," because that brings your mindset back to the focus that we are not in charge. This world is not about me. It's not about us. It's about him, his glory, his holiness. That is a form of worship. That brings our mindset back to worship. And guess what? All of this here is about worship. Because if you look at it, look what it says. This is what they said. "Holy, holy," on verse 8. "Is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And then guess what happened? Verse 9. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever, then, you can put "then" in there, then the 24 elders representing the church will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. Do you notice how many times it says "lives forever and ever"? He's going to mention it again. Lives forever and ever. God is the only true eternal. He's been forever. He created everything. God is holy. He is so holy. And worship involves that, recognizing the holiness of God. And that's what these creatures were doing. And that's what the church, the elders are going to do. And they fall on their face. You look at that. Verse 10, they fall before him, sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever. And look what they do. "And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things.'" They bring it back to creation. "And because of your will, they exist and were created." Because of God's will, creation happened. He's the one that created. And the church understood it. The representation of the church, I believe, understood that completely. Because guess what? They aren't going to have a sin nature at this point. We're not going to have a sin nature at this point. We are going to be totally focused on truth. It doesn't mean we're not going to be curious. It doesn't mean I'm not going to be looking out in creation going, wow. I think that's going to be the first word we say in heaven. Wow. Right? You know what that is, right? It's upside down mom. Wow. Right? Because this is going to be so amazing. And we're going to be, I believe, but when it comes to the worship, we're going to be on our faith, but we're going to throw our crown. What crowns are those? The crowns that God gave us. But it's the only thing that we have to give back to Him. The rewards it talks about in 1 Corinthians, whatever those are, the only things we are ever going to have to give back to God is a thank offering. Because of His holiness. And we're going to cry out what it says there in verse 11. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. So there in, back in, where is it? For the many creatures around them day and night. Oh, in verse 9. And when the holy creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him. And by the way, that thanks, that's one of the things we usually leave out in our worship, isn't it? We don't mind giving glory and honor, but thanks? I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like what's going on in this world. I don't like the politics that's happening. I don't like this illness. I don't like... But He says glory and honor and thanks. Why? Because when we are thankful, when we first recognize His holiness, and then we recognize, you know what, we are thankful to God for all that happened. It was so much fun. I was talking to someone recently and who's had a physical issue, and I said, you know, when I got my blood sugar issue, I didn't like it, but right now I'm so thankful for what God has shown me through it. And they left God out of the equation, but they said the same thing when they had their problem. Now they can see that they weren't on the right path doing something. Well, I attribute it to God, but I can thank God for that now because I see what God did. But in the midst of something, you don't want to thank God for it because it hurts too much. There's too much problem with this creating. It's not normal. It's messing up my life, right? But what does God do to get our attention? Mess up our life. Why? He allows it to be messed up. I'm not saying God is behind it, but He allows it to be messed up. Why? Because when we're on our knees, we look up. When we're standing up, we're looking around. We're standing on our own, we're looking around, thinking we can handle it. Well, when we get to our knees, when we fall down and have no other place to go, we look up. Why? Because we know God is true. We know God is powerful. And that's part of worship. You imagine? Being thankful is part of worship. Giving glory and honor and praise. And that's just what's due Him. It's just what's, that's nothing extra. That's just what's due because of who He is. So the worship choir begins there in verse 9, goes through 11. And it keeps going next week. We'll look at it even more next week. But what is true worship? What is true worship? Because a lot of churches have worship, which is the singing, and then preaching. And, you know, so they break it up like that and think, so worship is just the singing. But I'm not discounting that. But I believe worship is singing, the preaching, and worship is going to work and going to school and being at home and raising kids. And worship is our life. It's our whole life. We can't just delegate it to one side. And I'm not discounting it at all. Chris and I came home from something, I don't know what, but we were listening to the radio and Chris Tomlin, we were listening to the singing station, whichever the singing station. Kayla, thank you. But Chris Tomlin was on, and he was singing a song, and the chorus was, "Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory." And, yeah, and at that moment, it was so cool. I mean, we just sat and listened to it. Just sat there and listened. And of course, Chris said, "That's the one I want at my funeral." Again, like the 28 other ones. She's got a whole list. I mean, it's going to take 3 days. So you guys handle it because I'm definitely going before she is. All right, so it was just, it was worshipful, it just took you back to that attitude of worship. Why? Because it's holy is the Lord God Almighty. We can catch that. If we could catch his holiness and the fact that we worship daily all in our life, you know, it would completely change how we live. Well, we wouldn't be living for ourselves. We could really catch that he is holy and he deserves that majesty. It would be amazing. Worship is our life. Here together, we worship corporately, but every day we worship. Lost my place. That's all right. But worship is about recognizing the true glory, power, and honor of God. And when we recognize this, we can depend on him in our everyday life. Why were we created, by the way? Created for good works. Why? So that others can see our good works and what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Our creation is, the reason we're created is for worship. For worship. To show others worship. To draw others to worship. To worship ourselves by showing honor and glory and thanksgiving before God. If we can catch this, then we'll know that we can depend on him no matter what this world brings, no matter what Satan attacks with. Our trials were turned into opportunity for growth, even if we don't understand how. But all of that starts with salvation. You cannot worship God without knowing him, without having the Holy Spirit in us, because the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets our prayers to God. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us every day into that worship. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would implore you today, trust him. Give him your life. Don't try and live your life on your own. Give it to him. Let him lead you and guide you. Let him be the focus of your, just like he's the focus in heaven. Worship him by giving him glory and honor and thanks. You know, this worship continues till we're called home. So be faithful to worship in your life. Be completely faithful to worship in your life. Now, how is Christ revealed here? Because remember, revelation is the revelation of Christ. How is he revealed here? Well, he's revealed in worship. He sits on the throne with his Father. We sit on his throne. He's revealed in the fact that we fall down on our faces at this point. The church will fall down. We'll throw crowns that he gave us before his feet. Why? Because he's worthy. Holy is you. Is you? Boy, that's a weird way to say it. Holy are you. Let's go with that. Holy is the Lord. See, I got are you and is the Lord mixed up. All right? So holy is the Lord. Holy are you, God. You take that attitude into prayer. And guess what? Your life, instead of being this way, is this way. Every one of us are going to die. Unless we get raptured. But every one of us are going to be gone. And guess what? We can be there in those thrones, around the throne of God, worshiping our Father. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Worshiping our Father. That last verse, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they are created and we're created. We're going to sing about that in just a minute. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you thought of us. Because, Lord, you are worthy to receive honor and glory and thanks and praise and power. Lord, you are worthy. We are not. We're not. And we recognize that. And, Lord God, I call you Lord God because you are Lord and you are God. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. May your kingdom come this week. May we go home so that we can throw our crowns at your feet and worship you. Oh Lord God, you are worthy. Help us to remember that when we go through this life and have those fiery darts thrown at us. Help us to utilize that shield of faith. The faith that says, God is worthy to receive honor, glory, and power. Father God, get that drilled into our head. so that we can live a dependent life, depending on you, not ourselves, but on you. We love you. Through Christ I pray. Amen.